So I promise you, there will be nobody in heaven saying, you may be seated now. You'll get to do that all you want. And you won't even feel the time passing. So I mentioned at the beginning that providentially we were moving this up a week. A couple of things going on, and one in particular is some very dear friends of mine are here from Russia, a couple that I've worked with for many years in Voronezh, Russia. Now, to put that in perspective, Voronezh is about the distance between here and Orlando. That's how close they are to the war going on. One of the things that's difficult for the Russian people at this point is a lot of them have Russian wives or Ukrainian in-laws or whatever the case may be. It's sort of like us and Canada being at war. And so it's a very difficult time for them. But my friends, Alexei and Larissa Attichuk, are here. You guys come on up and there's two microphones right here. Grab those microphones right here on the front row. This is Alexei and Larissa Attichuk. Would you welcome them to Eastside Community Church? So, as I mentioned, Alexei is a pastor there, and you're going to see a very unique take on the phrase house church in just a moment in a video, and he can explain the uniqueness of Russian law that allows him to do this. But Alexei is a pastor there. Larissa was one of my first Perevozchik translators, and very, very, very professionally a translator. And we worked with them in what's known as the Black Soil region. Some of you will remember about 5 years or so ago, they were here, if you were here at that time. And also, one of my roles in their life was to be involved in training pastors and in particular church planters in that region. And so for that and along with that, Alexei was involved in creating the Voronezh Bible Institute, which was sort of the instrument that allowed us to do that. So these guys have been doing tremendous work in that region. God is using them in a mighty way. And I thought I would just let them share this morning. And so I've asked them to answer some questions. And so I'm just going to repeat those questions to you and let them do whatever they want to do, as long as some of it's in English. And so I asked him, tell us a little bit about your family. Larissa probably can do that better. Your testimonies, how you came to Christ. Tell us about the church. Show us the video. Help us understand what's going on there and what the difficulties are. And in particular, how can we be praying, not just for you guys, but all Christians around the world who are in difficult circumstances? And the other question I ask Alexei to answer for us is, what's it like having Americans come? Is that a good thing? Is it a helpful thing? If it is a good thing and helpful thing, let us know how that's been helpful, and then we will have a time of prayer for them. Okay, so I'm going to get out of your way. Alexei, you can take over.
Good morning, the church. Good to see you. Yes, and I would start with the last question, that it is really a blessing for us that Americans came, and particularly Tim also, he was there in Voronezh, and I remember him probably since 1999 when I was studying in this training center for pastors. And after that training center, in a year, we started our church. Praise God. So this is one of the fruits also of his ministry in Russia also. And you know that we are from the brotherhood, the church which came through persecutions during Soviet Union. And it is a pretty strong church in faith, in, a spiritual experience because of these persecutions. But at the same time, we had no education because of persecutions. And when Americans came, they taught us to study the Bible, to love the Bible, not just our own experience, our own, you know, revelations, and but they taught us to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to use the Bible, and it really helped us a lot to, you know, to keep sound teachings, which we had problems with. And especially talking about Tim coming to us, his input was that, you know, we were pretty strict toward each other, toward people in the church, and probably too much. And Tim, he taught us how to, follow this commandment to love each other, to be kind to each other, to understand the sufferings of people, to understand their struggle, their trials, and help them in it. And I can really say that it influenced all the region, our region, Black Soil region, which is five, like, states in Russia. And I believe it's also a good thing. Yes, so... And, anyway, when we have fellowship, Bible says that we are in the light. When we are in the light, we have fellowship to each other. So this is really important for us to have fellowship, even if we live in different parts of the world. It helps us to know Lord better. So it's really a blessing for us. And it would be good if circumstances change, and we'll have you there again. So now it's probably a difficult time for Americans to come. But some, anyway, some comes. Praise God. But, all what we have and all what we do is not because of us or because of you. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And, Apostle John says in his first epistle, he says that the life was manifested, and we saw it, and we testify about it, and we declare of it. So this is our experience, and this is your experience, and our life was dramatically changed because of this life that was manifested in Jesus Christ. This life changed us. You know, I came to Christ in 1992, and before this time, I was really far, far away from God. I was raised during Soviet times, communist times, when we were taught in our schools that there is no God, and that human being is the crown of the creature, and that's all, crown of the nature, I would say. And in my family, we never told about God, about gospel, about Bible. So I was raised as an atheist. But in 1990, I first heard the gospel, and actually we were given this book, New Testament, me and my friend. We got this book from evangelists, and we tried to read it, and actually we understood nothing, just nothing. This just shows how far we were from God. We just couldn't even understand, not just believe, but couldn't even understand the Bible. I was a young guy that time. I was 16, and a year passed, and I got some problems because of my way of living, and I tried to try everything in life, and I took this book, this New Testament, I began to read gospel, and somehow miraculously, My mind just was open. I began to understand who is the Son of Man, what is His commandments, what are His commandments. I just began to realize it, to to understand it. It was a miracle. And to that time, I realized that God really exists. And whatever I may think about it, but He exists, and I will stand before Him one day. And I decided that I need to change my life. I need to live this way, as Jesus says, as Jesus teaches. But I also found out that I cannot, because I'm in the slavery of sin. And I cannot change my life. I cannot just get free from sin. And another year passed, and I came to one service, and I just repented, and I confessed my sins, and the pastor prayed for me. And after that prayer, my life never been the same. Praise God. Hallelujah. And, very soon I got just, probably at this moment, I got just free from my sins. My life changed. I found this freedom because Jesus gave it to me, because the life was manifested to me now. And I saw this, I experienced this. And then, my life began to change very rapidly. I changed my, our way of looking, way of my appearance, my language, my heart was changed. I experienced the love of God, not just to me, to others. And my life really changed. It happened in 1992. And a couple years later, one girl came to our church. And this was Larissa. So she will share a little bit about her.
I came to Christ in 1994. And, I was the only child in my family. My sister died before I was born. And my mother was told that she would never have children again. But God gave me. And I was surrounded by such a huge love from my parents to me. And, I thought that everyone would love me. And I really, for me, love, it's such a natural way of relationships. And I'm such kind of person that if I love 100%. And I was expecting that people would love me the same way. But no, my friends, till my 19 years old, I came through such a great betrayal. My friends, friend of mine, girls and boy, I didn't know why, but they betrayed me. And even I tried to love them with all my heart. They didn't love me in reply. So I entered to the university and began to learn foreign languages, Czech language and English language. And I was invited to translate for the group of Americans who came to preach gospel in one village. And while I was preparing for my translation, I was reading the New Testament, and I found a lot of answers to my questions. And I wrote that Jesus loved me so much that He died for me. So I was prepared for translation, and I came to the village with that group of Americans. And day after day, during 5 days, we were knocking at the doors, and I had to translate that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. Yeah. And I remember one evening I was standing on the stage and I was translating the preaching and just couldn't translate anymore. I began to cry and I said, I want to confess. And it was amazing. And I came back from that village to my city and I tried to find the church to attend. I came to Orthodox Church, and people every time they were asking from the Lord something, and they didn't want to give back. And I think, no, it's not love. Love, every time love gives back. So I came to another churches, but I couldn't find the church where to go. And the daughter of the, one of the Pentecostal bishop invited me to her birthday. Even she saw me just the second time in her life. And I came and I saw the youth, you know, who had been devoted to the Lord. Their conversations, their singing, you know, it was a sincere faith in their hearts. And I decided to attend their church. And I came, and one young man who was a leader of youth, he prayed for me, laid down his hands on my shoulders and prayed for me. And you know, as I have mentioned, if I believe, I believe 100%. I just could not understand how to be a believer just on 35 or 50%. So I have changed radically. And every time I was smiling to people and I was sharing God's love with them, and I'm still doing that. And you know, people in Russia now in this situation, they awakened. They begin to think about the meaning of their life. And there are so many newcomers in our church, especially ladies. For example, just before our departing, one lady, she is Muslim, and she has 10 children. She came to our church, and she said, Larissa, I want to repent. And, you know, everyone needs God's love, and we can give that love to them. So it's interesting that in his former life, my husband was hippie. Have you heard who hippie is? With long hair, earring. And before my conversion, even I loved people, I couldn't stand hippies. Because, but you know, God changed everything. And he presented us such a beautiful family. We have 8 children and 2 granddaughters. Praise the Lord. And but now I can say that every child is a gift from the Lord. And I'm happy. And I'm happy to be here. Thank you. Because, you know, Americans, they are special for me. Without their sharing, without their strong faith to Christ, I don't know if I would go to Christ or not. Thank you so much, my beloved team.
Yes, thank you. And you know, when I just came to Christ in 1992 and 1993, I was in my home on vacation time, and one American also came over. And he preached gospel in this town where I lived. And, you know, he asked me, what is my occupation? And I answered, I'm studying at Voronezh Civil Engineering Institute. And he looked at me and said, you will be an engineer of God. Praise God. So, really, God called me to be an engineer in spiritual life, to, you know, to do ministry, to build his church, praise God. And this is all because of his life, life which is in Christ, life of God, which was manifested. It is just bearing fruits. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest one, but when it grows, it becomes a huge tree, with the branches, and birds of the air come and nest in the branches. Praise God. That is what the life of God produces through our lives. So the life of God produced in our lives that in 2000 we were blessed by our brotherhood, by our bishop, to start a new church in Voronezh. Because, you know, Voronezh is a big city, like Jacksonville size. And we just started in one district of it where more than 100,000 people live. And there was almost no churches there. So we started a church and from a small group. And now we have six such small groups. And we have all kinds of ministry, like children ministry and summer camp. And we publish a newspaper for evangelism, which are used by more than 20 churches of our region also. And this is all because of God's life, which is in us. Praise God. And we visit orphanage and feed homeless and needy people on the streets of Voronezh. And we have youth, we have other people. And, you know, in 2009 we started... We had no opportunity to rent any place to meet as a church. So God gave us a revelation, you know, to just remove the top of our house, remove the roof of our house, and put there a second floor to create the sanctuary for the church. And God helped us, and we did so. So for 15 years, we gather as a church in our house on the second floor. So this is what Tim mentioned as having a house church. Yeah, and you will see it on the video. It's pretty big. We did it as big as we could. But, you know, church continued to grow. And we had more people and more children and more staff for ministry. So it's pretty crowded now. And this is why we got this decision to build real church building. And when we were here 5 years ago, we had just this vision, just this idea, and had nothing more. But now in 2022, we got this opportunity to buy a property. God provided it. No, even because of these difficult times, but God provided this. Praise God. And now we see that it is time to build a church. We have a blueprint, and we have brothers, more brothers than before, and they are working on the property to prepare it for construction works. So praise God, praise God. And I would like you to just get more acquainted with our church. So we have a short video to watch, please. Sure. After... Can we continue practice our faith legally? Legal issues. You know, we had this new law a couple of years ago, which makes it a little bit harder. But still it is possible. And you will see that even our youth goes outside and worship God just on the open air in the city. And we feed those people outside. So we just need to be aware of this law and be careful. Thank you.
Пасха наша, заклан для нас. И поэтому говорит, мы без хвас. Сердцем до слез.
Я Перелыгинов, и мы являемся членами церкви «Дом хлеба». Первый раз пришли мы в церковь где-то полтора года назад. Это был пасхальный концерт, апрель 2023 года. Мы пришли на концерт по приглашению, и так получилось, что сразу остались в церкви. Хотя до этого мы не были верующими. Я осознал, что в этом мире бороться с грехом без веры, без Иисуса, ну, мы сами не в силах. Вот. И через год, в мае 2024-го, мы с моей супругой Яной приняли водное крещение.
Источник мира, радости никогда. Спешу я в церковь, где не кончается. Источник мира, радости никогда.
Appreciate the question, and I want to let you know that our Lusk community group is having lunch afterwards, and if you want to stick around and have questions for them, the whole time is going to be spent praying for and answering questions, so we'll take those questions then. So you understand what I mean about house church. They just built a church on top of their house. That's pretty cool. It's like the upper room. And so you're here raising funds to try to finish out this building. Keep in mind, they're under sanctions. We're sanctioning them. So getting goods and services, the flow of money and things is very difficult. So it's appropriate that they would be here asking brothers in Christ, Slavic churches that are here, churches that they've been connected to, people they've been connected to help with that. One last question. Help us understand how to pray for you, and just in general, because you grew up under communism, how do we pray for people? We're going to do this in a moment after we look at Hebrews 13. How do we pray for people under such pressure?
First of all, you should pray. You should pray, you know, and as strong as your prayer life, the stronger will be your prayers for the church of the world, for the persecuted church. And, you know, I think there are two directions which we should pray for the church which are in trouble, in persecutions. First of all, we should pray for authorities. Bible is pretty clear about it, that we should pray for the kings and for all who are in high position, that we would have a good life, well-being, safe life, you know, a godly life, etc. This is the one thing that... So we should pray that God would turn their hearts toward Christians, toward godly people who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the one thing. And the second thing that we need to pray for them, that all people could be saved, Paul says, so that they would not hinder, those authorities would not hinder the proclaiming of gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is the number one, to pray for authorities. And the second thing is to pray for the church, for Christians. Because, you know, Jesus, when Jesus prayed for us, you know, in John chapter 17, he prayed not to take us from this world, even it is evil, and he says that the world hates his disciples because disciples have his word, which is not of this world. And he asked the Father to protect us from the evil one. So we should to pray for the Christians, persecuted Christians, first of all, that they would keep strong in faith, despite of sufferings, despite of fears, to keep strong in faith, keep strong in prayer life, keep strong in the Word, keep strong in, you know, just trusting the world, the Lord, and following Him faithfully. And the second thing, to protect them from any harm, any danger, any, you know, suffering, if Lord willing. Because we know when Herod king was, and he took Peter to the prison, and church prayed, and Peter was released, and Herod was dead. But at the same time, John's brother, James, he was killed at the same time. So it's all under God's sovereignty. But we should pray. We should pray for Christians under persecution, that God also would, if possible, save them from it. So that's what I think. That's what I wanted to share with you.
We want to pray. Larissa, come up here. Would you stand with me, and in standing as we pray, demonstrate that we stand with not just this couple and the work they're doing there, but all those of our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing difficulty as they serve the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you so much for these two precious people. Thank you for what they have meant to me, for how you've used them to glorify yourself, how you've used them to challenge me in such profound ways. Thank you for their love, for their people, for their region. Thank you for blessing their church. I do pray that you will bless them with the financial resources that are so difficult to get these days. I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would bless them as they travel today back and begin their journey back home. I pray for their family. I pray that you would keep them strong. I pray that you would protect them in the midst of this war that's taking place. And I do pray for the authorities. Father, I pray, first of all, that you would allow people who are wise and good and reasonable to come forward and to work through the problems there, so that more people are not destroyed, more people are not killed, their villages, their homes, their cities destroyed. I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would bless their gospel ministry out in the streets of Voronezh and beyond. Thank you. Thank you for our privilege of partnering with them. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to take a couple of minutes. We're going to look at a passage that instructs us on this very question. Keep in mind that Hebrews 13 is in the context, of course, of the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, and yet because of the pressure, because of the persecution, they were considering leaving the faith, going back under the law of Moses, going back under Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, and if God had wanted us to know, he would have told us. So that's an argument that may be an interesting intellectual exercise, but it doesn't matter, because we know the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And so these folks are, they're struggling. They are under pressure. They're under persecution. They're under persecution not only by the Roman government, but they're also under persecution by the Jewish leaders who follow them, have hounded them all across the Roman Empire in the same way that they hounded Jesus and they hounded the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And so the context is Jewish people who are thinking of leaving the faith. And if you start in chapter 1, God in many times and in many ways in times past spoke unto us by the Father, to the fathers by the prophets, yet in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the whole book is about how Jesus is superior to Moses, and his sacrifice is greater than the sacrifices of the temple, and his covenant is greater than the old covenant, and so forth. It's a comparison of what God is doing under the new covenant. And essentially, by the time you get to chapter 6, the writer says, you can't leave Jesus. You can't defect from the faith. You can't go back. You'll fall from grace. You'll fall from under this regime of grace, and you'll go back under the law. And once you do that, you need to understand that you're not coming back. This is a very difficult decision you have to make, but you have to stand with the gospel and you have to stand with Jesus. So that's the context in which he comes then to the end of this letter. And like all of the apostles' letters, they start with a greeting, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And then usually they end with a list of things to do. So this writer, if you read chapter 13, he's got different things. Remember those in prison. Remember your leaders. Make sure you keep the marriage bed pure, etc. All these lists of things. But at the beginning of this chapter, this is what he says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison, speaking not just general prisoners, although that's a very appropriate ministry for Christians to have. But in this context, remember those who are in prison, parentheses, because of their faith in Christ. Remember as those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, I don't know if the writer of Hebrews intended this, but I'm pretty clear that the Holy Spirit intended this. I often see progression in what the scriptures are teaching, and I see it here. Think of this as concentric circles. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue among you here. Brotherly love. Why does he exhort that? Well, because under persecution, under struggle, people start to have disputes in the church, and they argue with each other. We've seen this all over the world, all through the centuries of the church. And it happens in persecution. It happens in these disputes. He says, I want you to continue to love. Exactly why the attitudes told us, John chapter 17. That's how people will know that we're Christians. Jesus gave the world one legitimate way to judge us, and that's our love toward one another. So think of it this way. This brotherly love, it's not the same Greek word for family love. Like I have brothers and sisters. You have brothers and sisters. They're not necessarily your best friends. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. The Greek word that's used here, the word for love here, is this affection that we have for those who are our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ, who are our partners in the ministry that we do. So the affection of God's children among God's family. So he says, I want you to be loving. I want you to be intentional with those who are close. Make sure that you love one another and continue to do that and fight for that, work for that. Secondly, in verse 2, okay, next concentric circle. He's talking about those who are close. And then he goes to those who are strangers and yet are possibly believers. He talks about being hospitable toward strangers. Verse 2, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Strangers, there is the idea of people were coming and going, just like in our culture, in the Roman culture, people were moving all throughout. And there were lots of people coming into the churches. Some were pretending to be apostles and preachers and prophets. There's actually a lot of writings in the second and third century of the history of the church, giving instruction to people on how to discern who a true prophet was and who was not a true prophet, who were the moochers, the people who were just going from church to church trying to get help. But he says, I want you to be hospitable. Hospitable is a word that has the idea. It's the love of strangers. It's the word love, philos, plus the Greek word for strangers, that we love strangers. This is a great instruction for us, isn't it, in a culture where lots of strangers coming into our culture. We're challenged by the Word of God to remember that God allows things sovereignly that we would never allow. God uses the things he hates sometimes to accomplish the things he loves. And so the challenge that he's giving this church, probably a church in Rome itself, is, hey, you're going to have a lot of strangers coming in. I want you to show hospitality. Those of you who have traveled around the world, you know the further east you get on the globe, the more hospitable people are. And the further south, it just tends, that's just the way the cultures are. There are some cultures in the Near East where if you are the enemy of that person and you come into their home, they are obligated by hospitality to take care of you until you leave. That's how powerful hospitality is. And that's why when the scripture talks about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, that's a relational term. When Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he's talking about the hospitality of inviting a stranger in and taking him in and embracing him and loving him and caring for him. So you can see that the writer is saying, I want you to love one another. And then the next step out from that is you're going to have strangers, people you don't know, are going to be coming into your life. God is sending them. And in some cases, those people might actually be angels. You go, well, that's weird. That's bizarre. I remember when my son James, he was 5 years old, he asked me, he said, Daddy, do you think God would let me see an angel? Well, you know, my modern, rational, American, Western, Greek model, what I was saying in my head is I don't think that's possible, but why wouldn't it be possible? So I said, I don't know. I don't know if God would let us see an angel, but I tell you what, we can ask him. So we got on our knees next to his bed, and I said, Jesus, my son James wants to see an angel, and this is not a test of your goodness. If you choose to say no, that's fine. But if you choose to show him an angel, he would be really excited. Now, as far as I know, he's not, and I think he would tell me if that happened. But there were people in the Old Testament. Abraham had a visit from an angel. Jacob had a visit from an angel. These people apparently had angels visit them. And the writer says, I want you to be hospitable. Now, let me give you some really, really good encouragement. I think that this gift of hospitality, this spiritual gift, is the main gift of Eastside Community Church. I have more people who write me or call me or text me. You know, they come the first Sunday, they come the second Sunday. About the third Sunday, I get an email that says, "Pastor, I visited your church the last 2 or 3 weeks. I've never been received. I've never been loved. I've never been welcomed in like Eastside has welcomed me in." There are a lot of people who are part of this community, this Eastside Community Church today, and I count my wife and myself among them, that we were just suckered in by your love, just brought in. And so I see this as an area where God is using this church, and now we have folks visiting from the apartments and other places. God has brought us to this moment in the history of our church where we are now prepared, and he's laid the foundation. And I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of folks have been visiting our church. That's not by accident. Nothing's ever by accident, and no accidents in the kingdom of God. God is drawing people here, and you are part of that. And you may not know this, but I'll encourage you with this, that there are a lot of, over the last 9 years, there's been a lot of missionaries, pastors, servants in the local church who are coming out of very difficult, very painful situations in their church, and they kind of wind their way here. You know, they go online looking for a church that's kind of sort of like theirs, and they come here, and God uses you to heal them, and sometimes you don't know, and sometimes you know, and they go out healed and empowered and encouraged and built up, and now they're serving in the kingdom. And, you know, I could name a few of them. And sometimes people come to Mayo Clinic, and they're looking for just a decent preaching church or theology church or whatever, and we're close, and so they come here. And sometimes they're here for a whole month for tests and protocols and things. Man, you guys are good at this. And don't ever stop being good at this. But see, the third circle, you got love each other, love strangers. Now he says, verse 3, and this is where we're going to finish this morning. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. The most fundamental law rule that Jesus gave us relationally is this: whatever you would want someone to do for you, that's what you do for them. We call it the golden rule. This is a version of that. I want you to pretend that you're in prison. Literally, it says, be intentional, actively call to mind, don't forget, exclamation point, as if you were, and the Greek language says, as if you were chained with them in prison. Why? Because you are also in the body. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Onesiphorus was one of his apostolic delegates, one of the young men that he mentored, and he said, he has often refreshed me. He's talking about when he was in prison. In fact, he's in prison when he's writing this. He said, he's often refreshed me. He's come and refreshed me. Listen to this. He's not ashamed of my chains. He was not afraid to be identified with the apostle that was under persecution. So, love one another. Keep that up, the writer is saying. And then from time to time, God brings strangers in, and you don't know who they are and how God may have them as a messenger for us, and then to send them out and to make sure that they're loved. And then, remember, don't forget. It's in the Greek language, the way they emphasize something is they put it at the front of the sentence. And there's a certain ending they would put on that word that says, flashing red lights, remember intentionally. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time here is we're going to pray. And I want to begin our season of prayer by just asking you in just a moment. I want you to bow your head. I'm going to give you a few moments of quietness, what you've heard today. If you want more information, go online, Open Doors is an organization that gives a lot of information about that. There's a lot of other organizations online. But I've asked Jim Boone, our prayer czar, our guy who leads our prayer team. I'm going to have him come up in just a moment after just a brief season of quietness, and he's going to lead us as a congregation in prayer for the persecuted church. Jim, if you would, come on up here. If you're not part of the prayer ministry, I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of churches. This is a praying church, and it has a lot to do with what this man and his wife have done in our congregation. Thank you, brother, for reminding us every single day that prayer is the work, ministry is the reward. Okay, so would you bow your head? Lot of stuff thrown at you this morning, like drinking from a fire hose. So pick one or two or three things that you've heard and just begin to pray. And in just a moment, Jim, if you would come and lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come ahead, come on up and find your place while we're getting ready to pray. And then we will end with a song. I have a couple of announcements for you, and then we'll be done, okay? All right, let's pray together. Just quietly pray. Think of the images that you've seen. Think of the passage of Scripture. Think of the testimony of these two who grew up under communism, came to Christ, and God is using them. All these images, the videos, everything is designed just to bring us to this moment, not as the end of the moment, but the beginning of a lifestyle of praying for the persecuted church.
Our Father, we are gathered together today in the name of Jesus, that one name that you have given on earth among men whereby we may be saved. Father, our hearts are grieved this morning because we have heard these reports of our brothers and sisters being persecuted in different lands. Oh God, we come before you to intercede for them, and we pray, Father, have mercy on them. Place a hedge of protection about them wherever they are. Pour out your Spirit upon your church around the world. Give grace to help individually in time of need. Lord, give them favor in the eyes of their neighbors with judges or government officials they may have to stand before. Give them courage. Give them power. Give them words to speak when they're delivered up. Oh God, we pray that you will give power and authority to your church, that your church, wherever it is, no matter how it's persecuted, the church will rise up in strength and fulfill its mission of making disciples here and around the world. Lord, give individual believers words to comfort, to draw people to you, to love their neighbors. Help them overcome every situation by the power of your word, the word of their testimonies, and the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we also pray for these that are persecuted. Oh, Father, would you keep them from slipping? Would you keep them from falling away? Give them strength and encouragement. And then on the last day, would you bring them sinless and perfect into your glorious presence. For us that remain in land where we live in comfort and peace. Father, would you awaken us? Would you revive our church? Would you give us your power? Would you give us a spirit of intercession for these that are hurting in distant lands? Would you prompt us as individuals day and night with words of comfort for these, our brothers and sisters? Oh God, unite your church. Fulfill your mission through us. Use us for your glory. Strengthen us with your power. There's so many things we do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you, our Father, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.